All right, so let's finish up our study in the book of, not finish up our study, but finish up this part of the chapter in James chapter 5 as we look at this subject of patience, which we began last week. And boy, I'm telling you, as I unpacked it this week, I said, man, I'm glad I didn't try to, I mean, as we look at the text, it really is all inclusive in one thought. But there is a great difficulty in bringing out some of those precious truths that are there. And I trust that these will be, again, a good reminder to you as we consider this aspect of patience, which is set forth in the exemplars of patience that James selects and gives. So I trust that it'll be helpful to you as we look at it together. So we want to begin with verse 10. And let me just read the context again so that we get it. And then we're going to look at verse 10 through 11 today. That will be a nice passage as we consider it. All right. Beginning with verse 7 of James chapter 5. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble one against another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. For an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Stop there as we consider these verses, verse 10 and verse 11, today. And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Oh God, as your word goes forth, we recognize that we are in great need to hear it again. We might know the text, we might have read it, been blessed, refreshed, we might have read it many times. But I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you bring out the particular nuances that are important for us today, and that you would just strengthen us to walk in love and to walk in understanding, and that we will be strengthened with all spiritual might, and that we might be filled with the knowledge of your will and of your word, that we might be abounding in love one toward another, and that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith as we consider these great texts that are before us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, from whose mind they have come, and we thank you for inspiring him with the Holy Spirit so that he wrote exactly what you have decreed he write. And these words are profitable for us today. We ask these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So last week we spent a good deal of time examining the variant aspects of patience and how that all comes together. James was dealing with all of the sin and neglect that was happening, the indifference that was happening within the church that was affecting the church. And he called out for patience amongst the brethren, for them to behold the things of the Lord. And we saw that this week it's tremendously applicable to us as we are in a day which is going to be almost similar to what was going on then. These days that we're living in, are unprecedented in the history of the world, and that the whole world is now involved with many different things. And as believers, we must remain faithful. We must remain faithful. We must remain steadfast. And we must have courage in these days. The admonition to be patient is the admonition to be faithful. It is to remain steadfast. It is to remain, it is to endure, to persevere, not to quit, but to wait on the Lord and to walk carefully with Him while we wait. The call for believers to be patient has been the call throughout the history of the saints. But when we think about the call for us to be patient, what it usually is accompanied with is it's accompanied with trouble. When things are well and troubles are gone and everything is working according to plan, patience is not something that you and I sense that we have a need of. But when we are under deepest affliction, going through the darkest hours, and being in a place where we do not know where we're going to turn and what is going to happen, we find the need to be steadfast. We find the need to endure. We find the need to persevere. And this is what James began with at the very beginning, because he said, the testing of your faith worketh patience. And so patience is more clearly seen in affliction, trial. And it is mainly the sovereignty of God. You all believe in the sovereignty of God, right? We believe it. But in reality, do we practice it? Do we agree with it in every circumstance that we're in? Patience that is biblical is a result of the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual fruit. And those that are filled with the Spirit will exhibit patience. And it is directly related to the Word of God. As we know more God, as we know God more, we trust Him more. Patience is consequential and an outcome of knowing Him. Patience is a critical component of the overall makeup of what it means to be a believer, because the entire Christian life is about waiting and resting. As Thomas Manton conveyed so well, never any yet went to heaven, but those two graces were first exercised, faith and patience. Faith in expectation of the future reward, patience in sustaining the present inconveniences. So I want to break down this text in basically a two-part outline, very simple. Number one, the example of patience set by the prophets. We find that in verse 10 through 11a. And I divided verse 11 into four parts, so kind of minuscule there, but I wanted to pick out some of the nuances that were there, and hopefully it'll be seen by you. So secondly, then, the example of patience set by Job, 11c through d. So I trust that, actually, that should be first one, the example of patience set by the prophets, verse 10 through 11b. All right, so we look then at the example of patience set by the prophets. First, in that God has provided them, that is the prophets, as James says here, as an example of suffering and patience, take the prophets. Or you could say, take the prophets for an example. They are set before you as examples of patience. The word example here The Greek word is used to encourage by way of imitation. As John used it, the same exact word, hupadugma, he used it to describe the Lord Jesus Christ as he was washing the disciples' feet when he said to them, "You do likewise, as I have set the example for you." The examples of the saints, aren't they a comfort to us? They're a comfort to us as we read about them in the scripture. The example of the patriarchs, the example of those saints in church history, biographies that you have read or studied, they are an example. Because as human creatures, we're more apt to be led by the eye than the ear. While we acknowledge precepts and commandments of God, and acknowledge them to be true, when we see them practiced, they are a great confirmation to us. As the apostle who, showing the great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, "Seeing that we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us." So they are an example. Here an example. And as God uses you, works in you, believe it or not, people are looking at you. They want to see something tangible. They want to see patience worked out in your life because it means so much more when we can see that exemplified. We get encouraged when we read about these prophets. Boy, did they stand. Boy, did they take the heat. And we say, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. So, secondly, as God spoke through them. When God spoke through them. And one factor stands out above all else, and that is indicative above all, that the prophets exhibited patience. It is in this that they suffered. Again, when we looked at patience at the beginning, patience is exhibited in affliction. Patience is exhibited in suffering. Patience is exhibited in our adverse circumstances that we are dealing with at the present time. We couldn't think of a more providential passage of scripture, could we? Than right now. The suffering of the prophets is well known. Why? Because they spoke the truth. They spoke the truth. Through divine inspiration, they spoke the truth, yet they were molested, they were maligned, and greatly afflicted. People do not want you to tell them the facts. They want you to address their feelings. They want you to address their needs. They want you to address their wants. But these dear ones were even put to death because of their words. And as Jesus when the world speaks truth, they are forced to apologize. But this is not so for the saints of God. For we cannot apologize for what God says. We must stand on it, folks. We must say, this is what God has said, folks. And I don't care what kind of a thing you're going through. This is what God says. We must always bring people back to the Word. But when we do, realize this, they will not like it. They won't. But we have to. We have to. We must. It is in this way that we find that in many Christian countries in the Western world, they are going through lots of suffering, but lots of caving. And those that are in the third world are standing for truth. Many Christians are not suffering because they don't have courage to speak the truth. It's when a preacher of righteousness is resting fully and proclaiming faithfully the word of God, they will suffer for it. They who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Don't ever forget that. That is a truth. That's a fact. That's reality. Preaching the word will bring discomfort to some, but fulfillment of God's program, and he will bless it. The prophets never preached an ear-tickling message. And God spoke through them. Thirdly, we see that God blessed them. Notice, he says, they spoke the truth. Prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Now, we know that word, Makarios, in Matthew, as he speaks, as Jesus speaks, the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. It means happy. Happy. There's two words for blessed. There's eulogetos, which means to speak well of. When we speak of blessed be the name of the Lord, I bless the Lord, I speak well of him, where we get our word eulogy. And then makarios is the other word for blessed, translated blessed, which means happy. James uses this word, which is due to their calling. They were steadfast, and as a result of being steadfast, they were happy. You know, when you walk with God and you do what God wants you to do and you obey God and you do his will, there's a certain joy that comes. And he gives more courage, more strength. There's a happiness that comes. They were at their best when they spoke the word of truth, because it was not their own words, but the words of the God of heaven. They were most blessed to do this, and they were joyfully employed in their work. The blessings of patience have been well testified in Scripture, as they were steadfast, as the psalmist David said in Psalm 40, 1 through 5. Notice what he says in Psalm 40, 1 through 5. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and put their trust in the Lord. There's the example again. There's the example. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. Verse 5, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. So it is conclusive that those who endure are the objects of divine favor, and happy are they whom the Lord has chosen and appointed to these things. The apostles were beaten by the Jews, yet they rejoiced that they had been able to suffer for the name of Christ. Again, I quote from Manton here, who says, the children of the world are miserable in their happiness, but the children of God are happy in their misery. What a paradox. Again, that's the gospel, isn't it? Everything is backwards. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed wait a minute, same word, makarios, happy are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Happy. That's why Paul and Silas were singing hymns in the Philippian jail. They're happy. See, we're afraid, but when we obey, God will bless us. He'll make us happy. I know that. I know for certain that. Because God says it, but I've also seen it. I'm at my happiest when I'm walking with God and doing God's will. That's all. Fourthly here, in the second part of verse 11, we see they remained steadfast. The reason they were patient is that they not only spoke the word of truth, but they stood firm on it. They were not altered by the opposition of it or to it. They waited on God in the midst of it. Because believe me, people not only hate the word preach, but they hate it when you stand upon it. They hate it. They call for us to say, hey, can't you give in just a little bit? Can't you just give in a little bit? Compromise a little bit? Do you have to be so strict, they say, in interpreting the scripture? One of my favorite accounts in the Bible is when Ahab summoned the 400 prophets to fight the Syrians. And if you remember, the prophets were saying, hey, go, you're going to have victory. Everything's going to be okay. And they were dancing around and wearing all kinds of costumes. And Ahab was getting all excited, but he had Jehoshaphat with him, which was from the southern tribe of Judah. And Jehoshaphat was looking at all these prophets, and he had a feeling, because he knows God, that somehow the majority can't always be right. So he said, do you have anybody else besides? Micaiah says, yeah, I have one. Micaiah. But I hate him because he always prophesies against me. Jehoshaphat said, good, let's get him. So they went to the prison and they got Micaiah. And they said, look, all these 400 prophets have said, hey, you're going to win this battle. You know, everything else, you better go along with them. Micaiah says, what God says, I will say. Nothing else. And so at first he was sarcastic to Ahab, and he said, yeah, go ahead, everything's going to be just fine. He did it in a very sarcastic way. And Ahab said, Micaiah, I know you're not telling me the truth. Tell me the truth. This day, you're going to die. You're going to be defeated, he said. And Ahab got all mad at him. He said, throw him into prison, give him a meager portion of bread. Micaiah says, if what I said does not come to pass, then I have not spoken by the word of the Lord. And he went off to prison and suffered for what he said. I hate him because he always speaks against me. He always does. And so true that is, isn't it? In Amos, turn there, if you would, to Amos chapter 7. I love the book of Amos. I preached through it once up in New York. Wonderful book, the Old Testament. But in verses 10 through 17, we see Amos, again, this is just one incident, but he stood on the Lord repeatedly in the Lord's word. And he worked up the people of the northern tribes, and they got really upset with him because he kept saying that judgment was coming, judgment was coming, judgment was coming. They said, this is negative preaching. Can't you say something positive? Verse 10, Amaziah, a priest in the northern tribe of Bethel, verse 10, Amos, I'm in chapter 7, verse 10. The priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. In other words, negative, negative, negative. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. Bad, negative, sad preaching. But Amaziah, and Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is a king's sanctuary. It is a temple of the kingdom. In other words, go back to your own land and preach there. We don't want to hear. But Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but as a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. So he's going to say it anyway. This is what God has said. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. Boom. Let them have it. And so the prophets endured the persecution. They endured the poor reception. They endured the ridicule, the mockery, imprisonment, and death. They preached constantly. They preached faithfully. They preached pleadingly. Even if those that were listening were unaffected by it. In fact, they never really got many converts. Many times they preached and nothing was changed when they were all done. They could have thrown up their hands and said, hey, what's the use? Nothing's happening here. I'm not seeing results. I'm not seeing souls saved. I'm just preaching the word and nothing's happening. That's okay. Preach. Preach the word. Let God be the one who brings the fruit. Let God be the one who does the work. You be faithful. Jeremiah complained. He said, woe is me. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, and a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have not lent with usury, nor have men lent to me on usury, yet every one of them curses me. They wanted to run Jeremiah out of town. Nobody wanted to hear what Jeremiah had to say. Negative preaching. Babylon is going to take over Judah. You're going to be under captivity. He kept saying the theme again and again and again. They knew that God had sent them. They knew God's word was true. They knew his word was sufficient, and they proclaimed it. They proclaimed it, and they waited. They waited patiently. So thus, we see that they were steadfast. They did not let it go. This is what God wants in his messengers. Paul said this in his instruction to Timothy. But avoid foolish and unlearned debates, knowing that they create strife. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be gentle toward all people, able to teach, patient. In gentleness, instructing those in opposition, perhaps God will give them repentance to know the truth. Patiently, steadfast, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's why we preach expositionally, line upon line, precept upon precept, maybe not everybody will get it. Maybe not the first time, maybe not the second time, maybe not the third time, but maybe someone will get it. It's okay. And the same with you. Remember this, when you're dealing with unsaved family, when you're dealing with people at work, when you're dealing with loved ones, remember this. Give them what the Bible says. It's very tempting to argue with people. You can tell them that COVID-19 is a hoax, or you can tell them that COVID-19 is very, very serious. Don't give them that. Just say the Bible says that God is sovereign and he is coming to judge. Give him the scripture. Give him the scripture. Don't enter into foolish and unlearned debates knowing that they create strife. Man, you can argue with people all day long about every single little thing. Don't. Give them the truth. Give them the word. But of all the prophets, we find that the Lord Jesus, who held the office of prophet, who was the prophet that, who was that prophet that should come according to Moses, endured incredible suffering at the hands of men. His prophecies, like the prophets before him, were met with hostile rejection and hatred. And it ended, of course, with him on the cross. Jesus was the fulfillment of all that the prophets spoke about him. He was the fulfillment of all that God had said to Adam and Eve. And everything was fulfilled in Christ. And as we consider the patience of the Lord toward those who continually oppose, who continually forsake him, who despise him, we should also be patient, not strike the rock as Moses did, but to be gentle, faithful, continual. The word. James is not done. He's not done. He said, the patience of Job. And so he appeals then to his hearers concerning Job. And this is the third part of verse 11, 11c, if you will. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Job is remarkable, isn't he? I just got through that in my Bible time, as we're reading through the Word, reading through Job, and I made a lot of notes in that Bible time that spoke to me very, very clearly. But it's remarkable, because Job is a demonstration of the seed of faith that God plants in every believer. And you know what that seed, that holy seed is? It's a mark, the mark of possession. That this is truly a son of Adam, not a child of the devil. It is indicative that he is ruled by a higher principle. And that higher principle is faith. And this is clearly seen as we see Job's affliction. Job was a patriarch. Steadfastness. God removed everything from him. He left him with nothing, save his wife, who told him to curse God. And with the slaughter of his children, his livestock, and his home, he cried out. He fell to the ground. And what? He worshiped. He worshiped. We talked about worship when we started, didn't we? He worshiped God for who he was. And he said, naked came I out of the womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed. That's the word eulogetos when you look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament. They use that word. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And if this wasn't enough, the cruel devil asked permission of God to afflict him with boils and sores. And after hearing the painful words from his wife, "Why don't you curse God and die?" But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Murray McShane once wrote, "When God gives a promise," he was a Scottish preacher in the 1800s, he says, "When God gives a promise, he always tries our faith." That sounds familiar, right? "Just as the roots of the trees take a firmer hold when they are contending with the wind, so faith takes a firmer hold when it struggles with adverse appearances or adverse circumstances." Listen, isn't that so true? Your faith is strengthened by those tests, by that affliction, by that chastening, so that in the end you can say, as Paul, "I thank God that when I am weak, I am strong. I thank God for the affliction. I thank God." And the psalmist who said, "It is good for me to be afflicted." But we don't like it when it happens. But it is good for us. The purpose of God, secondly here, we see the patriarch steadfast in 11c. We see the purpose of God in 11d. Look at the text. "And you have seen the purpose of God, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." And perhaps the most profound part of Job's suffering is that God never tells him why he's doing what he's doing. Job is left in the dark about it. He asked God a lot of questions. He challenged God to justify why he was doing this to him. But in the end, God is telling him in so many words, "Job, I don't have to tell you anything. I do what I want, whenever I want, to whomsoever I want, however I want. What I want you to do, Job, is I want you to trust me implicitly." Trust me in the midst of all that's going on. When the world is crumbling and in chaos and in anarchy and mobs are running the streets, and you say, "How did all this happen?" God says, "I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me." The purposes of God are exclusive to himself, and he's not always going to tell you what's going on. He's not going to let you in because, as the Bible says, the secret things belong to the Most High, and those things that are revealed, they belong to us. And so you can find God's grace, his purpose, and you can understand him by reading his word. You're not going to get an extra special revelation. God's not going to put his arm around you, and he's not going to say, "Hey, this is why I'm doing all this, because I'm coming back next week." I wish I knew that. No, that's not how God operates. Trust him, read his word, and believe what he has said, and rely upon it, live by it, and obey it. That's what we got to do. Even when the world is crumbling around us, folks. And it is crumbling. There's no question. So there is a judgment coming. God is working. God was working in Job. He gave him the ultimate of the worst. Job says, "Though he slay me, I'll trust him." Have you come to that point yet? The men of faith, the women of faith, Esther, if I perish, I perish. So when we behold the worst in human depravity, the burning, the lootings, the innocent that are killed, beaten, we have to understand this is not something that we can get our arms around. We don't understand. But our role is to wait patiently for him. Our role is to be steadfast. Our role is to endure. The common solution that man has come up with is a woke theology. And to bend towards this worldly philosophy that's coming into the church, folks, no way. We need to confront woke theology, which says that we give reparations to those that have been treated unjustly. We need to confront woke theology with the gospel, where the gospel says, listen, God came to save sinners, and once they're forgiven, period. We need to give people, we need to respond with this new theology that's coming out there with the gospel. With the gospel. That's the only solution that, and people ridicule the gospel. They hate the gospel. They say, yeah, but you've got to add this to it. No. Faith plus nothing. So then, how can we apply this in this last couple of minutes here? How can we apply? We should realize that when we plug the gospel formula in, that patience, while being a fruit of the Spirit, is not something that you can generate yourself. That's gospel truth. You can't walk out of here and say, well, I'm going to be more patient today. Wish it was that easy. No. It's a result of you knowing God, believing God, trusting God, and then you will find you will be able to be steadfast and endure. That's it. When regeneration occurs, patience emerges from the saints. And while it is not developed as a fruit at first, or as a recognizable fruit, like the early fruit of the tree, it begins year after year to become more mature, more developed through suffering, chastening. And those ingredients are the key fertilizers that induce the fruit to be a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. As the Lord Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered, so we, being the first fruit, learn obedience by those things that we suffer, and patience comes as a result. James has encouraged us to look at these examples that we might look to our Heavenly Father and plead for grace. So he gives here an admonition. And as the world is seemingly more violent, more hysterical, even insane during these present times, we must not attempt to appease it. We must not attempt to compromise with it. As the prophets of old, we must consistently give the gospel our only hope in a consistent, faithful, loving, patient manner. As believers, we can be greatly comforted in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We think of Job, who endured the unimaginable, unexplained suffering, fierce attacks from Satan, the loss of all his children, the loss of his wealth, his health, his reputation. And worst of all, he lost a sense even of God's presence. And while he vocalized his misery, he complained to God about it. He even thought that God was being unfair at times, yet he remained faithful. He remained faithful. How could that be? Because he had that holy seed. that seed that was planted deep down, which resulted in steadfastness. God said, have you considered my servant Job? Satan says, you do it. He doesn't do it for nothing. You do this, you do this, you do this. You know, there's a lot of people that love God because he's given them all these things. Satan said, you do this. Take all that away. He's going to curse you to your face. Not so, because he had the seed. That holy seed that was planted. When all around our soul gives way, Jesus is our hope and stay. Is that the case for you? Is he your hope? And as I just give you a final word, are you agonizing? Are you struggling through this? Are you perplexed? Are you distressed? Are you battling with anxiety, heartache? You're not alone. I'd exhort you not to be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Stand true. Cling to Christ. Stir up your faith by the means of the gospel and share with others the hope that is within you. You know what? A lot of times how I've been able to witness the gospel, people ask me, are you stressed? Are you going through a hard time? Are you going through anxiety? Are you going through fear? I go, yeah. You betcha. But then I say, I read Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus says, don't worry. Put your trust in me. I take care of the birds of the field. I'm going to take care of you. I have the exact time of your death. I've got everything all planned. And I read that, and you know what I say? My anxiety is all gone now. My fear is all gone now. And then I go through more anxiety, more fear, more trouble. I go back again. But God said, hey, I'm not perfect. I have fears. I have struggles. I have worry. I get distressed. But I have the gospel. And that's what I tell people. And that makes the gospel real, you see. That makes the gospel real. Because we see how God and his word can take those things and he can change us. But we've got to keep going back to it. As Isaiah says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Patiently wait upon the Lord. And so, are you trusting him? Are you relying upon him? That's the key. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. And we have many times of struggle. But, oh God, how refreshing to comfort ourselves in the blessed word that's there for us. Oh, the agonies we face. But one day it will be gone. One day we will be free from all of that doubt and fear, sin. All those things will all be gone because you will take your people home to be with you. Lord, I pray that your people will find great comfort in this passage in these troubling times that we're living in. And I pray that you would just get a hold of them and help them to walk by faith, not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen.